Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew, and this is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is a traditional scripture reading for the season of Advent, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. May God bless the reading of this word. May we hear a word for us today, even in this 21st century. Well, the promises of this world are not always what they're cracked up to be. Weight Watchers meals are promised to be every bit as good as that home cooking that has the butter and the salt and the sugar and the fat. And the Lincoln Navigator SUV has an advertisement out, the most powerful SUV in the world. And this is supposed to, I think the hidden promise there is that if we get this SUV, we will take command of our lives. And we will get out of the personal and professional traffic jams that might be there, because we have the power with the new SUV. And pharmaceutical companies promise us that this new wonder drug, it will cure all of your ailments. Well, you can read the fine print on the back that says sometimes it will cause nausea, upset stomach, and it might cause insomnia, and in some rare cases, death. But it'll probably cure all of your ailments. And this is another great promise that we get in our world. But the promise of the prophet Isaiah is a categorically different promise. It comes to us from a much higher place. And this is the promise that we're given during the Advent season, that out of the stump of Jesse, there will be a shoot that will come forward. What an extraordinary image that comes to us from the prophetic imagination of Isaiah, who comes to us from a long line of prophets in Hebrew tradition. I'm amazed by that image of the stump, because when I think of a stump, I think of something that is done. Something that it was part of a bygone age, it's no longer here. There was once a wonderful canopy of branches that extended 40 or 50 feet in all directions, but it has been cut down. And there is no hope left. It is now just a stump. How can something that is surprising and hopeful come from a stump? A kingdom that was once glorious, but then was exiled to Babylon and ransacked. A tree that was once wonderful and had these amazing branches, but has been cut down. How can this be a symbol of hope? Yet out of this stump, this very stump, there will come a surprising shoot that will be full of hope and new life. And out of that shoot will come a branch. And it will be the hope of the world. It will be the light of the world. It will be the Messiah. What an extraordinary vision of the prophet Isaiah. And it comes to us from the stump of Jesse, and we know that Jesse was the father of David. And why is this so important? Because David represents the very best of the legacy of Israel. If we read the biography of David, we see that this was a man who had many foibles. He was not the most morally upright person, but he had what the book of Psalms refers to as integrity of heart. What does it mean to have integrity of heart? It means that for David, to love his God with all of his heart and with all of his mind and with all of his soul and with all of his strength, This was the most important and significant priority in his life. That is why he represents the very best of the legacy of Israel. And that is why out of his stump is going to arise the new hope, the legacy of God, who is first and foremost and who is the most worthy to be praised and who can accomplish great things beyond what we might imagine and who always is surprising us with, in this case, a shoot, a brand new green shoot coming out of this dead stump. Wow. Well, we go on to our gospel reading in Matthew, and we hear this classic text from another prophet. This is a New Testament prophet, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes to us from the margins of society. He is not somebody who is frequenting the social circles of Jerusalem. He is not familiar with all of the customs and elegance of that culture. He comes from out in the desert, and he wears a camel hair gown, and he eats wild honey, and he even eats locusts. Which I'm told are not bad if you butter them and salt them. And they have to be appropriately fried, and you can't eat the wings. That'll make you choke. But they are edible, and they actually can be pretty good, I'm told. Anyhow, this is John the Baptist. He's coming from the margins of society. And so he is not one who is familiar with all of the pleasantries of Jerusalem, but he is familiar with the wild lands and the desert and with a life of prayer. And he is somebody who the people consider to be intimate with God. And so God speaks to him, and then he prophesies. And his prophecy is to prepare the way for the Lord, because the light of the world is coming, and we must prepare. Now, a question that we all need to ask is, to whom is John the Baptist directing this command to prepare the way? Is he directing this command to people who lived 2,000 years ago? Is this something from the past? I think for our tradition to be alive, for our tradition to be something vital, it has to speak to us directly. And so I believe wholeheartedly that John the Baptist is directing this message to prepare the way to you and to me today. The preparation is for us. And one thing is for sure, and that is that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are not supposed to sit there in the sidelines or in the bleachers and watch for our team to score the winning touchdown. That's not the point of Christian tradition. The reason why Christian tradition is vital, the reason why it is great, is because there are people who have come off the stands and they have gone onto the playing field and they have picked up the ball. That is what makes Christianity something that is life-giving, something that is contemporary, something that is vital even today in the 21st century. And so Christianity is definitely something for us. And so as I was meditating on this phrase, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight, there were two narratives that came into my mind. One is a woman that I knew in Northern California. Her name is Mary Ann. And she went to seminary with me in Berkeley for 1 year, and then she disappeared. And I found out later that she was on retreat in Northern California. So I found out where she was, and I contacted her, and I said, I'd like to come see you. So I went out to see her, and she told me what was going on. She had inherited a bunch of money, and she really didn't have clarity with what she wanted to do with her life. And she decided the best thing that she could do, because she really wasn't sure if seminary was for her. She really wasn't sure she wanted to complete it. She was going to take 6 months and just take a retreat. And she had this retreat carefully planned. She had her intervals where she did yoga. She had her intervals where she took her long walks in the woods. She also had a reading list that she made for her retreat of all the books she had to read in those 6 months and the videos that she had to watch. And she had her times of prayer and meditation. Marianne was going to prepare the way for the Lord in her own way, because she knew that there was a light that was going to come into her life, that she was going to have a vision, and she just needed to give it time. And her hope was that by the end of the 6 months that she would have clarity about where to go with her life. Well, sure enough, Marianne, by the end of the 6 months, she got clarity of what she wanted to do with her life. She decided she was going to finish seminary. She was going to land a church in Northern California somewhere, and she was going to have a ministry to the poor. And so to this day, she has a church in Northern California, and they are closely connected to a homeless shelter, which is also a food bank, which is nearby the church. And their church supplies half the volunteers for this homeless shelter and food bank. And so Marianne has brought a light into this world, a light and a vision that she had for her life. And she prepared the way. The other narrative that came into my mind as I was thinking about preparing the way for the Lord was an article that I read in the LA Times in the 1990s, and it always stayed with me. Sometimes you read an article and it just stays with you for the rest of your life. Well, this article was about a group of women in Los Angeles who were sick and tired of reading the headlines of these young Hispanic men who, in the middle of their life, they were cut down like a tree. They were mowed down by gunfire. And these women were sick and tired of these headlines, and they decided, you know, we have to be able to do something about this. We can't just sit on our hands. So they were part of this big Catholic cathedral in LA, and they started to meet as a small group. And they met with just the intention of, you know, let's pray and let's see if there's some clarity that comes to us. There's something that we can do for our young men that just keep killing each other in this gang warfare. And after a couple of months, clarity came to this group of women. They decided that through their vast network of people, they would find out, and they would have spies, and they would find out when and where the next gang war was going to be. Because at least three or four times a year, there was a specific place. It may have been an abandoned schoolyard, or it might be an empty lot on the outskirts of the city. There was a specific place where there was going to be a gang war. And oftentimes the gang leaders would specify that this was a knife war, so people could only bring their knives. There were other times when the gang leaders would specify that you have to leave your guns, but you can bring your chains and your clubs and your bats and your knives and your swords. And this was the kind of thing that was part of the gang culture in LA in the 1990s. Well, the group of women, they were not always successful. They sometimes failed to hear about when this gang war was going to happen, or this rumble, and so they just missed the boat. There were other times that they got there, and they brought their card tables, and they spread them out, and they took their tablecloths, and they spread them out, and they had their refried beans, and they had their tortillas, and they had their guacamole, and they had their salsa homemade, and they just spread it all out in this big spread, and the idea was they were going to have a banquet of welcome for these gang members. And so they did that. They would go to these particular places at a particular time, and they would just spread out this banquet. And there were a couple of times mentioned in the article when these gang members would come and they were just disgusted by this, and they would just leave. And in that case, they derailed a rumble, which is good in it of itself, but it wasn't exactly what they had in mind. But they did mention that there was two or three times when these gang members came and they saw this open banquet, and they were just shocked beyond words. And they thought to themselves, "What is this?" But there were two or three times when they sat down around the table, and they broke bread together. These gang members who were about to, you know, fight each other and maim each other, and in some cases kill each other. And what an amazing witness! And We have no idea what kind of ripple effects those meals had on those gangs. There's no way to have a follow-up survey. But my guess is that it changed a lot of those young men. And my guess is that a handful of those young men, as a result of those meals, probably left gang violence altogether and started a new life somewhere. So these were women, these Hispanic women. They prepared the way for the Lord. They knew that the light of the Lord, of the Prince of Peace, was coming, and they prepared with their own lives. They had a vision, and they made it happen. They knew that Christianity is not a spectator sport, and that they knew that they needed to bring this vision into their own life. I think about when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you are going to have a child, and you are to name this child Jesus, and he will be the salvation of his people." Mary was profoundly courageous. Sometimes this part is overlooked. If I was Mary, I would have said to Gabriel, "Gabriel, I think you have the wrong person, because I'm a teenage girl, and if I have this child, the entire community will shame me, and they will shame my family. This is too much to ask, Gabriel. This is too much of a burden, and it's just not something I'm willing to do. So I'd like you to try to find somebody else." That's what I would have done if I was Mary. But Mary courageously says, you know, despite the cross that this will be, despite the burden that this will be, despite the shame that it'll bring on my family, may it be as you have prophesied, Gabriel. May this child come into this world, and may this child indeed be the salvation of our people. So Mary prepared the way of the Lord by growing the light of the world in her own womb. Well, the promises of this world, they will not ultimately satisfy us. The Weight Watchers meal will not live up to our expectations. The Lincoln Navigator SUV may not get us to just take command of our life. It may not happen. I hate to say it. And that wonder drug that the pharmaceutical industry has peddled, it may not make us better. It may even make us worse. We might get nausea. We might get upset stomach. We might get insomnia. But the promises of the prophets Isaiah and John the Baptist are of a categorically different order than the promises of this world. When Isaiah and John the Baptist say that a light is coming into this world, prepare the way, we know that they are speaking the truth. We also know that we are called, you and me, to prepare for the light of the world in our own lives. We are called to personally prepare for the light of the world. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Out of that stump will come a shoot. And out of the deserts will come that wild-eyed John the Baptist, who has the truest words of all: prepare the way. For believe it, there is a light in this world, and it is coming. It is coming. May the people say, Amen.